The reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was troubled at these words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you can call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Then Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My God glories the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their uttermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. In the contemporary reading, a blessing for after. This blessing is for the moment after clarity has come, after inspiration, after you have agreed to what seemed impossible. This blessing is what follows after illumination departs and you realize there is no map for the path you have chosen, no one to serve as guide, nothing to do but gather up your gumption and set out. This blessing will go with you. It carries no answers, no charts, no plans. It carries no source of light within itself. But in its pocket is tucked a mirror that from time to time it will hold up to you to remind you of the radiance that came when you gave your awful and wondrous yes. For the word in scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Thanks, Lynn. They say that in moments of extreme danger, your life flashes before your eyes. I experienced something a bit like that a few months ago when I was assaulted by a client at work. Finding myself in rather a sticky situation, My first thought was, this is not looking good, Fiona. And as I caught sight of the beautiful blue sky and smelt the sea salty air, my life did indeed flash before my eyes. In that brief moment, what I saw was not just the thorny problems that I've struggled with, mistakes I've made, the conflicts and worries, the loves and laughters that are part of everyone's life. What I saw, sprinkled like fairy lights through the very ordinary landscape of my life, were many small moments of offering. I might even say surrender. How amazing is that? Seeing those lit up moments, I experienced a fierce joy and gratitude that my little world and that greater and indescribable reality some call God could touch in this way. Other more mixed feelings came later, but that joy sustained me as I was rescued by my colleagues, visited the emergency department, and recovered from my injuries. As I consider today's reading from Luke's Gospel in the light of this experience, I recognized a connection of sorts with Mary's response of self-giving and joy. I marvel at the Christmas stories, repeated annually, but still with so much meaning. Christmas would be an empty festival for me without them. From Hollywood film to Sunday school play, these age-old narratives carry truths that can't be accessed by the analytical mind. Discussion of actual timing of events or arguments over the virgin birth. Feminist theologian Sharon Ring suggests there is a signal about how to approach the birth of Jesus in the changes of language in the first few chapters of Luke's Gospel. After the formal opening, setting out the intention of recording an orderly account of events that have been fulfilled among us, the language changes. It becomes more overtly religious and biblical, like the language of the Hebrew Scriptures, as the events around Jesus' birth are recounted. Then the style of language changes again to more everyday words at chapter 3, where Luke begins the account of Jesus' public ministry. Ring suggests that means that a less than literal approach might be the most appropriate response to the narratives. And when I look at the passage that Lynn read for us today, from the angel's encounter with Mary, through her visit to her older cousin Elizabeth, and then to Mary's song of praise, I see three moments, three pictures. It's a triptych, just like the one we have at the back of the church. Perhaps we could call it a triptych of grace. An intense emotional journey is conveyed in those three moments. In the first scene, the Annunciation, we see Mary's initial shock, distress, and fear. That changes as she moves from questioning to opening to possibility, then acceptance, risk-taking, and offering. In the second picture, we see Mary seeking and finding connection, possibly reassurance, and certainly affirmation and joy in her meeting with Elizabeth. In the third picture, the view expands to include the past, present, and future. Emotion is heightened as Mary sings an ecstatic hymn of grace, a hymn of praise, the Magnificat. As we focus on these three scenes, we are drawn into this apparently simple tale of two unexpectedly pregnant women. We identify with our emotions and experiences, and our own consciousness expands along with the story. Is it possible that we too could be part of this beautiful movement of the Spirit, from troubled fear to self-giving and joy? Perhaps some of you, like me, are a bit hesitant about the words used to describe this dynamic of self-giving. There's a cluster of words that could be used, I think, from offering, which we use as part of our vocabulary here, to the very uncomfortable submit. Submit goes along with a rather negative portrayal of Mary, a rather pale and insipid Mary, who has no strong sense of self or possibly any right to refuse. Another word we could use might be surrender. This word also implies a letting go of control, but more voluntarily, and has some overtly religious connotations. Consent, as used in the Iona community hymn we sang earlier, is also a possibility, though it has more legalistic overtones these days. Cooperation sounds a bit stingy, I think. Partnership or co-creation are possible, but miss out perhaps on some acknowledgement of our limitation as human beings. But whatever words we find work for us, I think the qualities of freedom, trust, and generosity of spirit are the essence of this response. And these are qualities that warm our hearts. The picture of a pale and insipid Mary who submits to God's will is not faithful to the biblical portrayal. Mary stands firmly in the tradition of other important women in the Hebrew Scriptures who experienced their own angelic announcements of births to come. Strong women such as the matriarch Sarah in Genesis 18 and Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, whose song in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is a model for Mary's own song of praise. And the Mary who sings the Magnificat seems to have a vitality and determination of her own. And if we hold up a mirror to that vitality and determination, we see in it a reflection of Mary's God, the God she describes in her song of praise. This God has not only been mindful of Mary and blessed her personally, but has a bias towards the disadvantaged and oppressed. This God turns established order upside down and keeps ancient promises, feeding the hungry and bringing justice. And it is in the context of her relationship with this God that Mary is able to accept graciously her role as God-bearer and mother of Jesus. We already know something of this dynamic of offering or surrender in our own lives. It is part of the ebb and flow that grows in any mutually loving and respectful personal relationship. Our churches and workplaces at their healthiest can be places where this dynamic flourishes as individual needs find their place within the greater purpose of the organization. And we have seen this happen at a national level too, in New Zealand, as people gave up their rights to freedom of movement and association for the greater well-being of all during lockdown. It is possible to cultivate this attribute in our spiritual lives if we choose. Spiritual practices such as some types of prayer and meditation, going on retreat or spiritual direction, give us the opportunity to release our own immediate agendas and stories about our lives and open to divine possibility. But I think that while this attitude of self-giving is something we may consciously cultivate, in essence, it is more intuitive, a movement of pure grace as we respond to the glimpses of the holy that come in our lives. In the context of our spirituality, then, what could we be ultimately surrendering to? Different traditions express this in different ways. I like how the founder of the Worldwide Community for Christian Meditation puts it. John Main describes the purpose of meditation in this way. We are seeking simply to be the person we are called to be, We are seeking simply to accept as fully as possible and to respond as fully as possible to the gift of our own creation. What that means is discovering our own harmony, our own potential for growth, our own wholeness. Discovering what the New Testament called fullness of life. There is risk, of course, associated with this response of offering ourselves, as we realize that we, like Mary, have very limited control of events around us. Mary is warned by the aged Simeon when she brings the newborn Jesus to the temple that a sword will pierce your own soul. And we know there is a dark side to Mary's choice, as her son Jesus will suffer a violent and painful death. But there is something greater at stake here. In our first hymn, we sang, "You are born in us again." I believe that this conscious inner process of offering is a response that can allow that birthing to happen. Each birth may be different, but the good news for us and our world is that we too can be God-bearers. And this is not just an individual process. If we look again at the triptych of grace, the three moments in Mary's life, Mary's story we considered earlier, you will notice perhaps that the first picture is an individual experience as Mary encounters the angel. The second is an interpersonal moment as she visits Elizabeth and her household to share the news. The third has wider societal aspects as Mary sings of the past history of her people, looks forward to the future, and sees a vision of a transformed present. I'm interested in how these three layers of individual, interpersonal, and societal support each other in our life of faith. What place does personal spiritual experience have in the way we relate to each other here? And how does that affect the way we respond as a group to the issues of a troubled world? Conversely, how do the urgent needs of the world and our struggle to join together with some shared principles and meaning confront us with individual choices about how each one of us chooses to live and be? It's a continuing question. But if you were here in church at the start of November, you might have seen something of those three layers woven together in our service, remembering the events of Parihaka. In that service, we heard Fiona Mackenzie's deeply felt personal response to the fact that one of her ancestors led the attack on Parihaka. Perhaps you too were moved as she shared with us as a group her struggle to understand this and her vision of the potential for change. Fiona challenged us with concrete suggestions of how we could respond together and as individuals to racism and colonialism and create a more just future for our society. May moments of joy and peace light up that ongoing process. There's a prayer used in the Roman Catholic tradition, which is based on some words from Luke 1:28. It begins, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." When we live in this way, offering space for God to become real in us, sharing the life that moves and grows to fruition, and allowing the joy of new birth to transform our world, then we too are full of grace. So perhaps next time we pass the peace, we might want to say to each other, "Hail Fiona, full of grace. Hail Sue, full of grace. Hail Katrina, full of grace." Thank you. We'll listen to some music now.
rejoice in God my Savior, in the wonder of His favor. For He has done great things for me. He was mindful of His servant. Every age shall call me blessed. The hope of Abraham come in the giving of a son. For He who promised is mighty in remembering His mercy. My soul will magnify the Lord for His grace to those who generation. The proud He scatters to the wind, as a ruler's strength is broken, and the rich are left with nothing. The Rejoice in God, my Savior, in the wonder.